Yep, so that's Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, and it's on 1178 of the Church Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
I knew there was something I'd forgotten to do. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the sword of your spirit. And please, by that same spirit, help us to understand and believe and obey your word. For Jesus' glory we pray. Amen. And how are we to stand firm as Christians? That's the purpose of this passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. This passage is a command to stand firm. It's a necessary command for Christians. Perhaps you remember the friend I mentioned last week who said, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not always sure that I'm a proper one. And all sorts of things can cause us to start doubting that we're truly God's much-loved children with the certainty of eternity with him ahead. We can start to spend more time thinking about our sin than about our Saviour. We can start interpreting some difficult life circumstances as though they are evidence of God's disapproval of us, or at least lack of interest in us. And well, perhaps we just start to think of our Christian lives or our church as underwhelming. We can all just feel a bit flat, a bit dry. And other people, other Christians even, may actively tell us that we are missing out on some key to the Christian life, some secret tip that would suddenly jumpstart our progress. It can all be thoroughly discouraging. Throw into the mix the fact that we all know people who at one point were calling themselves Christians and right now aren't calling themselves Christians, and it becomes a live and crucial question, how can we stand firm? Will we stand firm as Christians? Which is an important question if you're still deciding whether or not to become a Christian. Because there's no point starting something if you're not going to be able to finish it. So, question these Ephesian believers had. They are discouraged by the fact that they're Gentiles, and all of God's plans had centered on the Jews for hundreds of years, discouraged by their mundane experience of the Christian life, especially when they compared it with all those miracles that had happened in Ephesus when Paul arrived and preached the gospel for the first time. And they're discouraged, particularly by Paul's imprisonment. They're discouraged by people actively telling them that they aren't true members of God's people. They needed to know, as we need to know, how can we stand firm? And Paul gets to the end of this letter that is designed to encourage them by telling them who they are and what they have in the Lord Jesus. And really, he doesn't say anything particularly new in this passage. But he kind of repackages the things that he's already said in this very vivid image. The Christian life is warfare, but it is a battle for which we are fully equipped, and it is a war that is worth fighting precisely because it has already been won. How can we stand firm as Christians? Three parts to Paul's answer. And first of all, know your enemy. Behind the discouragements of this world lies the devil. Look at verse 11 with me. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Quite a surprising first move to make, really. And Paul doesn't try to minimize the problem. On the contrary, he pulls back the curtain to show us the true scale of it. It's like going to the doctor with a bit of a cough, hoping for reassurance. The first thing she does is sort of gasp in horror, say, I've heard that sort of cough before. It means your whole body is filled with flesh-eating spiders or something or other. It's worse than you think. Sorry if that's an image you're going to go to bed with now. It's probably just a cough. You go to Pastor Paul and you say, I'm feeling a bit flat in my Christian life. And you expect him to soothe you by saying, don't worry. You're not committing any terrible sins, are you? No, don't worry then. Nothing serious, no prescription required. And what he actually says is, it's worse than you think. Behind those very mundane discouragements stand the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You think it's flesh and blood? Far from it. Just last week, I bumped into an old friend who works for a church, and I asked him, how are you getting on? And he said, brother, Satan is real. Amen. Wasn't that he'd been experiencing horror film type occult opposition in his church? He wasn't finding that when he preached, the hymn books flew out of the pews, everyone's heads started spinning around or something. He was facing what I would naturally think of as the fairly normal discouragements of Christian life and ministry. Members of his congregation who couldn't seem to get along, and budgets that he couldn't seem to get to add up, sermons that didn't seem to quite be hitting home. But he had rightly identified that behind those mundane discouragements stands the devil himself, working with all his diabolical power to oppose the Lord Jesus and the spread of the gospel. Actually, throughout this letter, Paul has been pulling back the curtain and showing his readers what is going on in the heavenly realms. In chapters 1 and 2, he told us that believers have been blessed in the heavenly realms, and because Christ has been exalted to live in the heavenly realms. And in him, believers have been exalted to live in the heavenly realms too. So we think of sort of living in heaven with Jesus as something that we're still waiting for. But Paul says that is already true of us in the most important sense. Even if our bodies are yet to catch up with that present reality. In chapter 3, Paul says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is now being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The spiritual powers of the universe are watching the way that we treat each other at St. John's. And where we might mostly see our failures in that area, by contrast, the heavenly realms are stunned by our successes and the wisdom of God that puts on display. She's talking to him. He's forgiving him without even being asked. Now, this is not the way we naturally think about ourselves. But that is the whole point. Ephesians is giving us the true heavenly perspective on who we are that we would miss using the eyes in our heads. It's having the eyes of our hearts enlightened as we prayed, so that we see ourselves the way God sees us, that will enable us to live up to what God has made us and to stand firm. The devil takes one of two approaches. We need to beware both. One approach is to make us obsessed with him and his work. So they're constantly trying to identify which bits exactly of our experience are down to his influence. Perhaps trying to engage in particular techniques, special prayers for spiritual warfare, even exorcisms. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 is the Bible's manual on spiritual warfare. And we see that isn't really what it has in mind. And the other approach that the devil takes, of course, is to make us forget that he's even there. And rather than attract our attention with flying hymn books and spinning heads, he's far more likely, in our culture at least, to hide his activity behind the truly mundane. Don't fall for it. And behind the discouragements of this world lies the devil. And therefore, the whole picture of the Christian life is one of war. The writer John Piper has some very helpful things to say on this passage in his really superb book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He writes, life is war. All the precious blessings of life that could be thought of in contexts other than war are drafted for the battle. If we know truth, it is for a belt in the armor. If we have righteousness, we must wear it as a breastplate, and so on. If we love the word of God as sweeter than honey, we must make the honey a sword. Virtually every civilian blessing in the Christian life is conscripted for the war. There is not a warfare part of life and a non-warfare part. Life is war. And if you want to stand firm as a Christian, this is the first thing to think straight about. The Christian life is not a holiday such that we should be surprised by the difficulties. The Christian life is war with the devil, such perhaps we should be surprised by the occasional moment of genuine relaxation, or an unexpected treat to get a day's home leave this side of final victory. If you want to stand firm as a Christian, first, know your enemy. And second, take up the armor of God. You have God himself fighting for you when you trust in the gospel. Look at verse 13 with me. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's a great image, isn't it? What do we need to stand firm if life is war with the devil? Well, we need the armor of God. I have little doubt that Paul had all the world's Sunday school teachers in mind as he wrote this, tailor-made as it is for the children's craft activity. You can picture Paul sitting in prison, kind of quite possibly actually chained to a Roman soldier, wearing all these bits, and I sort of imagine him looking him up and down while he dictates this paragraph. And they're quite possibly listed in the order that you'd actually put them on, and so on. But I think it's a mistake to go through the six pieces and try and sort of turn each one into a specific, distinct action point in our manual for spiritual warfare. It's not really how that imagery works. Actually, the first thing to notice is that what Paul is basically talking about is believing the gospel. He talks about the gospel of peace, the truth, the righteousness and salvation that we get in the gospel, faith and the spirit, the means by which we embrace the gospel. And he's talking about believing the gospel. Actually, of these six pieces of armour, four of them come straight out of one verse back in Ephesians chapter 1. Perhaps turn back to the great blessing of chapter 1 that we were looking at last week on purpose, because I think it goes with this chapter. In verses 1 to 12 of that passage, we saw that all God's blessings promised to Israel are found only in Israel's Messiah, in Christ. And Paul says that those blessings have been given so that we Jews, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. And then there's this incredible turning point in verse 13, as Paul addresses his Gentile readers and says, not just us, in him you Gentiles also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that verse, chapter 1, verse 13, it has four of our six pieces of armour from chapter 6, the word of truth, the belt of truth, the gospel of your salvation, those gospel of peace shoes. You believed in him, the shield of faith, of belief, same word. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. Chapter 6, in one note, it's just sort of extending his point from chapter 1. You received all of God's blessings when you heard the word of truth and believed. If you want to stand firm, take up the armour of God. That is, keep hearing and believing the word of truth, the gospel. That's the first thing to notice. What Paul is talking about here is believing the gospel. And if that sounds a bit sort of limp, the second thing to notice is that what we get when we believe the gospel is nothing less than the mighty warrior Lord God of Israel fighting for us. Now, that's why we had those verses from Isaiah 59 read for us. You don't have to turn there, you can if you like, page 749. And perhaps you notice that if four of our six pieces of armour come from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the other two come from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. The Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. That's an incredible messianic passage in Isaiah's prophecy about the Lord himself coming to Zion to fight battles on behalf of his people, smashing up his enemies, leaving behind justice and righteousness and a spirit-filled people who have been turned away from transgression. You're worried that suffering and sin and Satan might defeat you. You're worried you might not be able to stand firm in the face of their determined onslaught. What if you had the mighty warrior God of Isaiah 59 strap on his breastplate of righteousness and his helmet of salvation and come and fight for you? Well, that Lord comes to us in the person of his Christ, and Christ comes to us in the gospel. This ought to massively upgrade how confident we feel about standing firm, and it ought to shape the way that we think about that standing firm. I heard someone just the other day saying that old thing, we are God's hands in this world. You know, God sort of works through us. He's kind of powerless to do anything without us or something. There's something kind of right about that, isn't it? He does sort of work through us in the world, but I don't love it as an expression. It's certainly not very Isaiah 59. Perhaps slightly implies that we fight God's battles for him. Isaiah 59 says precisely the opposite. Isaiah 59, verse 16, the Lord saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. What we could not achieve for ourselves, salvation and persevering in salvation. And God achieves single-handedly in the person of Jesus. So standing firm is not about us fighting God's battles. It is a matter of God fighting our battles. Which means that thinking of spiritual warfare as some kind of set of special techniques for us to learn and perform is kind of missing the point, isn't it? If we want to stand firm, we need the Lord himself to fight for us. Well, the Lord comes to us in the person of his Christ, and Christ comes to us in the gospel. And so our part in spiritual warfare is to keep on hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. If we want to stand firm as Christians, we need to know our enemy. We need to take up the armor of God. And third, more briefly, we need to wield the sword of the Spirit, the prayerful proclamation of God's word pushes back the enemy. At the end of this list of six items, we kind of shift from defensive armor to offensive weaponry. And that then flows out into this command to pray. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I think the thought is that standing firm is not only entirely possible, but kind of too low an aim. And we can not only resist enemy attack successfully, by continuing to believe the gospel, we can advance into enemy territory by prayerfully proclaiming the gospel and praying for others as they proclaim the gospel. The word of God is far more powerful than we can see with the eyes of our heads. And we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see it the way God does. A wonderfully eccentric converted Hindu man called Vijay Menon used to come and speak to us students at university from time to time. And he told the story of going through airport security, being asked if he had any prohibited items in his baggage. He said with a twinkle in his eye, desperately trying not to do the voice, "My suitcase is packed with dynamite." And you can sort of imagine the alarms going off and the SWAT teams flooding the area. I don't know what happened exactly. But he was like, "Yes, I've got a Bible in here. It's the very word of God. Dynamite." Don't do that when you go through security. But it's true. We probably don't want to get involved with any church or organization that claims to be promoting the work of the Holy Spirit, but doesn't seem to be placing the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, front and center of what they do. And the Spirit of God does the work of God by the word of God. And the word of God is dynamite. What opportunities might we have this week to get a Bible open with other Christians, to get a Bible open with a non-Christian? I'm hoping that James Carey will be funny when he does that water into wine event. I'm actually pretty confident that he will be. In one sense, it doesn't matter loads. He's bringing a suitcase full of dynamite. He's going to get the Bible open. Bring a friend. They'll hear the Bible. The Bible is dynamite, as Paul would have said had he been writing a few centuries later. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, as he did in fact say. And because it is God at work through his word by his Spirit, obviously we are going to wield that weapon in prayerful dependence on him. I wonder what we think we're doing when we pray. And one writer says we should view prayer as a revolutionary tactic, not a passive resignation to a situation. Here's John Piper again. If the Christian life is warfare, then prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. And we use it to call in airstrikes on enemy positions. He says it is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. How are we to stand firm as Christians? Know your enemy. Behind the discouragements of this world lies the devil. Take up the armor of God. You have God himself fighting for you when you trust in the gospel. And don't be content with merely standing firm. Wield the sword of the Spirit. The prayerful proclamation of God's word pushes back the enemy. So be encouraged. And that's Paul's purpose in sending his friend, what's he called, Tychicus, I think he's a very small man, to the Ephesians with this letter. Verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let me pray as we close. Father of glory, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd give us your spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe, according to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. For your glory we pray. Amen.